Well, amen, amen. It's great to hear what God is doing through you, church family. Your faithfulness to pray for teams that have gone out, your faithfulness to go and be a part of those trips, and your faithfulness to even give towards it. It's really encouraging for me to hear. I mean, 2 weeks ago, we got to see the impact we were having in Western North Carolina as a church, being able to serve those in that area of need still, and then here and now across the pond in Scotland, being able to serve. So thank you for your willingness to serve and to go and to give. But here's the good news, at least for my heart. I'm excited about what's ahead. God is not finished. He's not done. He continues to desire to do amazing things through you. And so I'm excited for here for a few weeks. 2026 is our year of go, where we're going to spend time focusing on going. And we hope it's our biggest year ever of sending people on short-term trips, midterm trips, and we'd love to see more than 130 people from our church go on mission next year from Neighborhoods to Nations. So a couple weeks ago, we talked about, we have a giving campaign, Give to Go, that you would partner together as a church to be able to go, and all that money given towards missions will go to support mission trips in 2026. And our prayer is that we'd be able to reach our goal of $150,000, and that would cover 80% of the cost of those people that want to go on missions next year that are partners here at West Cabarrus Church. And so I'm excited to say we're already at 13%. I encourage you, if you haven't yet, to continue to pray and to seek what the Lord desire for you to do, to partner with us as we try to send more people from Neighborhoods to Nations with the good news of Jesus Christ. All right, with that in mind, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 25. So go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn there. Church family, it's a privilege to be able to serve Christ alongside you, and I'm excited as we start our new series. We continue to take another leg in the journey of growing in what we believe. We've been doing that all fall, looking at different topics as we as a church grow in what we believe. And we looked at the last last four weeks, on the gospel, growing in what we believe about the gospel. Today, as you see on the screen, we're going to look at growing what we believe about money. Amen. Now, let me speak to that for just a second for those of you that might be sensitive towards this topic of finances, okay? I want to encourage you to maybe lower your guard and to try to lean in a little bit on this topic. And surprisingly enough, this topic of looking at money was something we picked a year ago before we even knew we were doing this Give to Go campaign. And so we are not doing this series to push you to give to go. That's something that we prayed through this year and desired to do. I'm not doing this series because we are struggling as a church financially. I'm grateful for your faithfulness to give week in and week out. We are probably the healthiest that we have ever been in the 7 years that I've been here at the church financially. So thank you for your generosity. But I get that this is a sensitive topic to a few people. So let me speak to that before we even dive in. First, this is a sensitive topic if you're new here to this church. Some of you, it might be your very first Sunday here, and we're glad that you're here. I pray this place feels like home to you. And you might be thinking right now, oh gosh, money. This is probably all this church talks about. It's probably what every church talks about. And I want you to hear from me. We've not had a series on money in 4 years now. We have not talked about money through a series like we're about to do over the next few weeks. It's not the norm for us. Now, we do preach the Bible verse by verse and go through different books of the Bible, and it'll cover money at times, but as specifically like leaning in and focusing, this is not necessarily the norm for us here. So I just want you to kind of break that wall down. We're not always asking for money or talking about money every Sunday. Another thing I'm sensitive to is that some people have seen some displays that are really despicable of greed when it comes to pastors and dealing with money. And I'd like to say I'm sorry. Maybe things that you've personally experienced, or maybe just from a distance, you've seen things on TV or whatever that would be, and it is wrong and it is sinful to take the words of Christ and to twist them to manipulate people that might be hopeful or vulnerable. And I would just agree with you that that's not what God's desire is in the least. And so it can be difficult as a pastor to stand up and to talk about these passages on finances. So the question is, why? Why then, Ryan? Why would you take time and take a few weeks to talk through money? And let me just share a few reasons of why I would do that. First and foremost, it's because God gives many, many instructions on money throughout the Bible. If you were to open up this Bible and you would comb through it and find passages that talk about money, you would find there are more than 2,000 passages in this Bible to talk about money. And the reason why is because money's a big part of our life. It's a big part of our life. It just is. And God desires to speak to that area that's a big part of our life to give us guidance and to help us. All of these instructions that we find in the Bible from the Word of God are meant to help us and are for our good. And so we're going to talk about money because the Word of God talks about money. Now, another reason why we talk about money is because money reveals our heart. And this is an extremely important thing. If you go and you read the scriptures, God cares first and foremost about your heart. When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment is, he responded and said, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all your strength, with all of you, that you would love the Lord. Now, the question is, a lot of times when we come to church, it's like, how am I doing spiritually? Like, how is my heart? How is my soul? How do I know if I'm in a healthy place or I'm not in a healthy place? And God, in his grace and in his mercy, has given us different reflection pools into which to look. And these reflection pools, as we look in them, it shows us our heart and it shows us where we stand. And one of the reflection pools that Scripture tells us that God gives us is finances. That finances are something that we can look at and it reflects our heart and it shows us who we are. This is how Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What that means is that our money follows our heart and our heart follows our money. It's like a puppy and a leash. You find one, you find the other. They're always connected. If you lose track of your heart or you wonder where your heart is, simply look at your spending and you will find it. It's a reflection for our hearts. Now, the last reason that we would talk about money, and there could be many more, but let me just give you one more. The last reason, and it's the heaviest reason of them all, is because some of God's most profound and heavy warnings are given about money. Even the scripture memory that we're memorizing this month that Brandon took us through earlier, a passage that we'll look at next week from Luke chapter 12, Jesus says, take care and be on your guard against all forms of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. Now, as you memorize that passage this month, you're going to see that Jesus gives two warnings to start that whole sentence. Take care and be on your guard. Why? Because our life isn't found in money. Our life is found in something deeper, and we'll unpack that passage next week. But there are many, many warnings about money and the pitfalls of money. Now, everyone knows that money can make certain parts of life easier. Certainly it can. There's certain things that you cannot do without money. But at the same time, the Bible warns us and tells us that there's one area of money that will not become easier the more wealth that you have. And it's following Jesus. And it actually says it'll be a little bit harder. We find passages that echo that thought all throughout the Old and New Testament, but one of the passages is found in 1 Timothy chapter 6, which again, we'll cover in a few weeks from now. But this is what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. So what he says here is that for those that desire to be rich, you actually expose yourself to a unique type of temptation that is extremely difficult. That people who don't aspire to be rich, they don't have to face. So it's hard to follow Jesus and be wealthy. That's just a warning of the Bible. And it gives many other warnings to avoid these pitfalls. So, just as it would be shameful for a greedy pastor to take the words of Christ and to twist them for personal gain, it would also be shameful to be a fearful pastor who ignores or hides the words of Jesus that warn us of the pitfalls of money. His words are designed to protect his people. And so for my heart as a pastor, I love the Lord and I want to teach his truth. I love his word and I love you. And so over the next few weeks, we're just going to unpack these things that I hope guard your heart and your mind as you faithfully follow after Christ. Okay? So let's pick up here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, and we'll read through verse 30. It says, for it will be like a man going on a journey. Now, the it that verse 14 is speaking about here, you look back a little bit and you see in verse 1 of this chapter that is speaking of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven will be like this. And Jesus actually tells multiple parables right here. We're only going to focus on the second one. So, verse 14 again, for the kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who calls his servants and entrusts them with his property. To one he gives 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received 5 talents went at once, traded with them, and made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. Then his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had 2 talents, came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents here. I've made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He who also had received 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I know you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. So here, you have what is yours. The master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him, give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But for the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast this worthless servant into the outer darkness, in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of God. Let's go to him in prayer now. Lord, today we come before you in prayer, asking that you would give us understanding to your word. Lord, we want to be ready when you come again so that we could hear you say, Well done, good and faithful servant. So give us wisdom to see our lives, to see our time, to see our finances the way that you see them. Lord, would you give us courage to trust and follow you? Lord, as we unpack this passage today, would you help us to know the desires that you have for us? And then would you give us boldness to do what you desire for us to do? And let me pause for just a second and give you time to pray silently before the Lord, asking that he would give you understanding to this passage and a deep love for who he is and what he has said to you. Would you just pray and ask him to do that now? Pause and pray also for me, that as I point you to Christ today, that I would serve you well in doing such. Pray for me. Lord, thank you for being a God who loves his people and desires to hear us pray to you. So, Lord, we lift up these requests to you. It's in your name we ask them. Amen. Well, from this parable, I want us to, as a church, be able to see one theological truth and then one important application to that theological truth, okay? So here we go. Here's a theological truth that we have to understand from this passage, but many other passages in Scripture we'll see. And it's this: God generously entrusts us with all that we have. God generously entrusts us with all that we have. Now, this parable, this illustration that Jesus gives here, the master in the story is the Lord. It's God. And in here, time and time again, you'll see in verse 14, verse 18, verse 27, and woven throughout it, it highlights the whole idea of who owns it all. It says in verse 14 that they are his servants. They're his people. That it is his property, verse 14 says. It's his money, verse 18 says. Verse 27, it's his. He owns it all. It's all his. Again and again, it's using this language, this illustration, this parable to help us to see this theological truth that it's all his. It's all his. Ever since the fall, there's been confusion over whose stuff is whose. And so God, as the owner of it all, over and over again throughout the scriptures, tries to make it abundantly clear so we can understand that he's the owner of it all. Let me show you a couple. Job chapter 41 says this. This is the Lord speaking. Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. And the heaven that it's speaking of there is the clouds, the skies, the sky above us, all of that. Everything that falls underneath that, it's his. Whatever it would be, it's his. And if that's not obvious enough, you turn to places like Haggai chapter 2, verse 8, where he's going to lean in towards money specifically, because the other one might have been too broad in Job. So he says this in Haggai 2, 8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. Every dime, every dollar in your bank account, in my bank account, it's the Lord's. It's all his. And again, in Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12, highlights this truth, this theological truth that we need to understand. It's foundational to everything else we cover with finances. This is what it says in Psalm 50. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. For I know all the birds of the hills, all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world and its fullness are mine. They're mine. God is the creator of it all, and he has creator rights. So don't hear the sermon as God's after your money. It's his. He already owns it. God is after your heart. He's after your heart. And the money is just a reflection of our heart. So on one side of this coin, you have the reality that all of it is God's. Now the other side of that coin, which is a little harder maybe for us to stomach, means that all that we have is on loan from him. All that we have is on loan from him. Every bit of it. We fall into the temptation or the lie that the stuff that we have is for us. And it's not. You just think about it logically for a second. One day, unless the Lord returns, one day we will all die. And we take nothing with us when we die. Nothing. All the stuff gets left behind. And humorously enough, when we die, somebody's going to take our stuff and they're going to try to sell it in a garage sale. Or maybe if you're really wealthy, an estate sale, right? But the reality is they're going to look at your clothes that you held on to for too long and make fun of you when you're gone. They're going to pull out your mom jeans and be like, I can't believe they wore this. You remember mom wore this? Yeah. I can't believe dad had these shorts. Like, they're going to make fun of the things that you used to treasure and hold so dearly, right? It's all on loan. We own none of it. Now, when we hear this theological truth, the average person, when we hear this, we say, no. Wait a minute, Ryan. I've worked really hard to get where I am right now. I've worked really hard to get all the stuff that's mine, right? So to hear it's all God's and it's on loan is a difficult thing for many of us to stomach. But the response to that heart response to say, no, it's all mine, is, again, pause and think about it. You worked so diligently, but who gave you the time to work? The Lord did. Every second, every minute, every day is a gift from God. Every breath that you take, it's a gift from God. He has given that to you. Every ability that you have, you sit here and think, no, it's my mind, it's my personality. Who gave you that mind? Who gave you the brain to think that way? Who gave you the health that you have? The more you live life, you realize that that health is fleeting. It is here and gone. And you're like, well, I got this job. I earned this job. you're in a place where you make the money you make because you were born here. Or through a couple of different scenarios that God paved the way for, you are here in America. For those that were born here, you didn't even choose to be born here. You had no part in that. God chose for you to be born in this time. In a nation that's extremely wealthy. If you work, stats say, if you work in retail right now, here in America, if you work in retail, you're in the top 30% of wealth in the world if you're working a retail job, okay? And there's nothing wrong with retail. I did it for years. I just want you to have the category in your mind that we sit here in America and we are blessed in a number of different ways with wealth. But it's because God has just been gracious to us. He's just been gracious to us. Now, this theological truth, this whole idea that it's all God's, will fundamentally change, should fundamentally change how you think and view your money. You see, Christianity creates a whole different economic system. Did you know that? Christianity and the truths that we realize that it's all God's and it's all His will make and create a whole different economical system. Let me explain what I mean. See, you have capitalism, which says to the question, whose money is it? Capitalism says, it's my money. It's mine. I can do whatever I want to with it because it's my money. I worked hard. I earned it. It's mine. Fundamentally, socialism says, whose money is it? It's the people's money. You must do with the money whatever helps the community best. Christianity has a whole different category. Whole different category. Whose money is it? It's God's money. It's God's money. And we must steward it in a way that honors and glorifies Him because it's His. You see the different category? You see how it makes us live different than the way the world lives? Imagine it like this. A way to think about, am I living it out in the proper perspective, is ask the question, if Christ Himself came to earth, received your job with your paycheck, how would He spend it? How would Jesus spend your paycheck? Now, this passage does not get into all the details of how Jesus would spend your paycheck. And the way that we know that is not from just whatever we think up or imagine. It's from those 2,000 passages of Scripture that we find throughout the Bible that talk about money. And we don't have time this morning to unpack all 2,000 of those. That's why we're going to actually offer a class this winter. It's going to be a great class called Finances on Mission. Finances on Mission, where we're going to teach multiple weeks and talk about the biblical perspective, the gospel perspective on finances. But let me just boil it down today for simplicity's sake to three categories that you'll find throughout Scripture. God's word will talk about how we spend money, because we do need to spend money. We are going to spend money. But also how we save money and how we give. Jesus has a perspective on every single one of those, and it's abundantly clear throughout the word of God. And so if money's on your mind and money's on your heart, go to the word of God and see what He would say. You will not find the word of God lacking. As we study those things, we'll see. We'll see what God would say. But for today, the theological truth that rests on our mind that it's all God's, it's all God's. I want us to grasp this. I want us to understand this. I want us to start thinking differently about the things that we so-called own. Now, this whole idea that God owns it all doesn't mean that there's no titles or there's no properties or there's none of that. The Bible talks specifically about those things as well. You go to the Old Testament, it'll talk about titles. Talk about deeds. It'll talk about as good things that the government puts in place so there's boundaries, things like that. Those are extremely helpful. But even though we might allot certain things to say this is this person's property and this is that person's property, the reality is that God owns all of that stuff anyway. So the way that I would challenge you to think about it is like this. Your house, or wherever you live, is more your house than it is my house. At the same time, it's more God's house than it is your house. Does that make sense? This principle is crucial for everything else we're going to talk about in the next few weeks. To understand that God is the owner of all of these things, understanding this foundation is going to help us apply all these different truths we're going to see in the weeks ahead. So let me encourage you to lean into this, to recognize that everything that you own is God's. I challenge you to think about that tangibly. As you go home today, look at your home and say, God, this is your home. How would you desire for me to use this home for you? As you get in your car and you drive and leave here today, think, God, this is your car. How would you desire for me to use this car for you? Think about those things. Every time the police get a new car, whether it's used or new, just kind of new to us, we still pray over it. God, maybe there'd be gospel conversations that happen in this car. Would you protect people that are in this car? Because it's yours, God. Help us to wear it out for the glory of the Lord. Think about your relationships. Your relationships that God has given you. Those are the Lord's. I mean, how many of you say, these friendships, Lord, that you've given me, they're yours. How do I use these relationships to honor and to glorify you? How do I love them well as I love and follow after you? Do you look at your spouse and say, God, how do I love my spouse well? How do I use this gift that you've given me for the glory of your name? How do I utilize my singleness? If God has given you that for the glory of his name. I mean, all of these things, how are you using? How are you using your time? How do you use the money that's in your bank account? That's my challenge. That's what I hope you would practically do, that you would go home and evaluate that. Because none of it is ours. It's just been entrusted to us to manage. That leads us to the second thing, which is the application portion of all of this. God entrusts us with a portion to manage. And the question is, what will we do with what he's entrusted to us? What will we do? What will you do with what God has entrusted to you? And you see two basic responses to this truth that God owns it all. That God owns it all. And what we find is that faithfulness that leads to a reward, or the second response, which is fear, that leads to regret. Those are two responses. Faithfulness that leads to a reward and fear that leads to regret. Now, before we unpack the faithfulness that leads to reward, I just want us to notice something that I think is beautiful. I think it's unique to this passage that we can oftentimes read past too quickly. But in verse 15, the Lord or the master gives them everything. He gives some 5 talents, some 2 talents, some 1 talent, and it says according to their ability. Now, we might read that and be like, that sounds like it's not fair. This guy got 5 and this guy got 1. It's not fair. And I'm really glad that God is not into fairness. Because if you remember where we've been in the gospel series, if God was into fair, every one of us as sinners that have rebelled against God would be in hell separated from him forever. That's what fairness looks like. But God is a God of mercy and grace and kindness. And so he extended to us salvation in Jesus Christ. And in here, he's giving them these daily talents, these finances. God in his infinite wisdom doesn't need our approval nor our permission to give anything. He doesn't. So he decides to give 5 to one guy, 2 to another, and then another 1. But did you notice that when these men receive their talents from the Lord, these finances from the master, they didn't complain. They didn't complain about fairness. You know why? Because I think they understand that it's the master's property anyway. It's not theirs. Why would you complain? It's not yours anyway. Why would you start to compare yourselves with others? It's not yours anyway. It's just given to you on loan from somebody else. So you don't find them comparing or arguing back and forth. No, they know whose property it is. So there's not complaining, there's not comparing. Now what do they do with it? You see the one that has 5 talents, it says that he went away at once. At once. And then he acts on it. He does something with it. Some of you right now, you know what God has been calling you to do with that relationship, with that job, with those finances, with the abilities he's given you. You know without a shadow of a doubt what God has called you to do with that, and yet you're not doing it immediately. And this first servant that is a faithful servant that's rewarded, he responds immediately because the reality is that delayed obedience is disobedience. If God is calling you to do something, then be faithful to do it. And that takes a step of faith, and I know that can be difficult at times, But it's met with reward as you seek the Lord. And notice again, this person that receives five talents, as he sees the master, he comes face to face with his Lord. He responds and he says, "You delivered to me." Again, he's keeping in his mind the truth that God owns it all. You delivered, or you gave it to me. He knows that it all comes from the master. It doesn't start with him nor finish with him. He says, "You've delivered five talents. Now I'm going to return it back." And I love this. I love this. He says, "Here, it's yours." This faithful steward doesn't say, "Here's your five talents back. I'm going to keep these five talents for myself." You know why? Because I own this. It's mine. I earned it. No, he looks. He's like, "Master, Lord, you gave me five, and I was able to earn five more. Here, it's all yours. It's all yours anyway." And he, just like the one with two talents, is met with the same response. "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now notice the words don't say, "Well done, fruitful servant." It says, "Well done, faithful servant." Jesus is not praising profit here. He's praising them for how their faith in him motivated a particular type of stewardship. God values faithfulness over fruitfulness. These people were faithful with what the Lord had given them. But the person with one talent, he wasn't condemned because he had less than the others. He wasn't condemned because he's like, "Well, these guys had five and two, and you just had one, so shame on you." No. Look at what he's condemned for. In verse 25, he does nothing. Verse 24 as well, he does nothing with what has been given to him. He goes and digs a hole and buries it in the ground. This is what he's condemned for, doing nothing with it. And the reason why he does nothing with it, verse 25 tells us, it says, "For I was afraid." Do you know what the opposite of faith is? It's not doubt. It's not doubt. It's fear. You see, faith will lead to action, but fear will paralyze you. God tells us not to fear in some 300 plus times throughout the scriptures. Do not fear. And some of you have been living in fear for so long. You know the talents that God has given you, that the Lord God Almighty has given you certain things, but in your fear, you have buried it in the ground and hid it and done nothing with it. Nothing with it. Now, what I believe highlights the root of this fear is a false or broken view of the Lord. See, in verse 24, he's going to tell you why he fears this Lord, why he fears this master. And he starts to describe who this master is, and it is a broken, distorted view of who he really is. He says in verse 24, "I knew you to be a stern man or a hard man or a thief that steals from others." And you see that because he's like, "I know you to be the man that goes and you gather where you haven't scattered seed," which means somebody in another field scattered seed and he went out and got his sickle and stole from that person. And he's like, "Master, I knew you to be that person, that you were a stern person and you rob and steal from other people. And so I did nothing with what you gave me, nothing." And this is a false view of who the Lord is. That is not who God is. Listen to what Romans 8 verse 32 would tell us. This is who the Lord is. Said, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" God is a redeemer, seeing those in need, and he sends a rescuer. He's not a stern man being like, "You got yourself into this mess, you get yourself out of it then." No, he is a compassionate, loving God. And he sends us the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ. But then it's a reminder from then on too to remember, if he's going to send his only son to die on the cross for our sins, how much more would he not provide for us our daily needs? He provides for us all that we need. And when we have a broken view of God, I promise you it will lead to, maybe you wouldn't describe it as fear, but the Word of God would describe it as fear in your heart. And you do nothing with what God's given you. Let me show you a couple of these tangible ways that fear will rise in your heart and you will do nothing with what God has given you. One is that we'll think, I don't have much to offer. And we live in this fear of insecurity. I don't have much to offer. I'm too old or I'm too young to accomplish anything. I'm not an extrovert, so God can't use me. I'm not wealthy enough. Hey, maybe one day when I get wealthy enough, then I'll be able to do something. But remember, God has given according to your ability. God has given you exactly what you have. And don't say, well, I'll be faithful when I get a lot. No, he says, you've been faithful with a little, I'll give you more. God does not look at your life and be like, no, I can't use that person. That's what we do. That's what fear drives us to do. It doesn't matter if you perceive it as a little or a lot. God has given it to you. So be faithful with the time, with the talents, with the treasure that God has given you. And he's given it to you graciously. Another us, it's not insecurities of ourselves. We're just afraid of failing. We do nothing for Jesus because we're like, if I try and I fail, it will destroy me. And that is not a proper picture. If you look throughout the scriptures, God always honors faithfulness. And it's not faithfulness the way the world perceives faithfulness. If you go and you read passages in the Old Testament, you have somebody like Noah who preached for years and years and years that judgment was coming and only his family believes. But God honors him as a man of faith. Why? Because he just did what God had told him to do. And he entrusted him with this good news that salvation can be found. Whether people believe it or not, he was faithful to share it. You fast forward, and that's where many of the prophets are. Ezekiel, God actually tells him as he's starting his ministry, hey, I'm bringing you in to preach, and guess what? People aren't going to like your message, and people aren't going to believe your message, and nobody's going to repent and turn. Get out there. Good game, right? Like, that's pretty much what happens. And God is not in heaven being like, Ezekiel, gosh, you loser. Look at you failing. You can't do anything for me. No, God from heaven above looks, he's like, no, you were faithful. And as these people enter into the presence of God, they are met with a good and well done, faithful servant. So don't worry if you're going to fail or not. Trust in the Lord, not in yourself. For others of us, if we're honest, we're just afraid that we're going to lose our time and our money. Once again, it's rooted in a broken perspective that it's ours to begin with. But second, let's not forget who God is. God is not a thief. He's not a thief. He's not trying to steal from you. He's not going to other fields and taking from them. No, God owns it all. God is reaching out for your good, and he knows that generosity is one of the keys that unlock a great freedom and life for you. And so for us, we need to remember that all we have is a gift from him. It's not ours. So all that we get to do is choose what we will do with what God has given to us for the glory of his name. Now, this guy who lives in fear is called wicked and slothful in verse 26. Now, it's fascinating to me, and here's why. He's not called wicked and slothful for what he did, but it's what he did not do. Did you catch that? It's not what he did, it's what he did not do. And the heaviest charge against many of us will not be based on things that we did, but based upon things that we never did and never even dreamed of doing. It doesn't highlight the good intentions that he had to do things with this money. We don't get credit for good intentions. What we actually see is that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. If you keep reading to the end of this passage, this wicked servant who did nothing with what he had, he's met at the end where it says, cast this worthless servant into the outer darkness, into a place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that is a scary picture. There's a lot on the line of understanding and living out this passage properly. We must see it. And We don't have time to cover it, but if you look at the end of this passage, the last section of chapter 25 is on the final judgment. And there's a group of people that stand before the Lord in that judgment day, and he condemns them. And they're like, wait a second, where did we see you do all these things? Where do we see where you're supposed to stir? And he said, when you did not do these things, you did not do it to me. It was over the things that he didn't do, the sins of omission. So with the sobering reality, we have to ask the question, what are we doing with our life? Are we being faithful or fearful with what God has given to us? Because there's a lot at stake. Because your life reflects your heart before the Lord. Your actions do not save you, but your actions show that you are saved. And some of you know that you have buried the blessings that the Lord has given you a long time ago. You have buried them deep. And I'm challenging you today to get out the shovel and to dig it up and to do something with what God has blessed you with. To do something with what God has blessed you with. And for some of you, it will be with your finances. Some of you, it will be with your relationships. Some of you, it will be with your time. For others of you, it will be with your life. Your life. Some of you today need to transfer the ownership of your life to Christ because he owns it anyway. Some of you have been running from him and living like this wicked servant. And today, you need to pause and say, God, these are my sins of omission, things that you called me to do that I never did. Here's other sins that I knew were wrong and I did anyway, and confess those and to believe who he is, that you wouldn't live in fear, but you'd be able to approach him hearing, well done, good and faithful servant. And if you need a barometer of whether or not you know the Lord or not, then look at these servants. You had two servants that relished the thought of seeing Jesus or their Lord face to face, and one feared it. If you sit here and you think, I can't wait to see Jesus. I hope to see him. I cannot wait to worship and praise him forever. You have a deep love for the Lord. If you're sitting here saying, I would actually prefer to wait. I prefer to wait to see him, or actually I'd rather not ever see him. Then you might not know the Lord. And if you don't know the Lord, then you will never enter into the joy of your master. And so I plead with you today, please come to Jesus. Pray and ask him to save your soul and to forgive your sins. And he is a good and gracious God who sent his son in order to forgive you, that you would have life and life everlasting. Bow your heads with me. Lord, thank you. Thank you for being who you are. Forgive us when we have a broken or false view. Bring our minds, our hearts into a proper perspective of you. That you are the one who did not spare your own son, but gave him up for us all so that we could be saved. So that we could live with joy both now and forever. We know that we tend to live in fear. Would you help us remember the truth? That yes, you've sent your son, but you will also graciously give us all things that we need. So Lord, help us today. Help us to look to you, to have you be our vision, to be our foundation, to be our Lord, to be our Savior. For Lord, you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's in your name we pray. Amen.